Well, Lord, we do praise you and we thank you that we have the opportunity to think about you and study about you and learn about you. We thank you for that, Lord. Not everybody has that. And we have it and we appreciate it, Lord. And we thank you for another day to serve the Lord. Praise your holy name. It's wonderful. Pray you'll bless each family represented here with health and peace and safety. And grant, Lord, that what is said further will keep on contributing to what you want us to be aware of and to know. Father, cause your Holy Spirit to take control tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I know what I want to say. I thought when I came this morning, I thought it would be like Jack Hayford said, it would just be kind of a chapel service. And I thought, well, the Lord probably won't give me much of a word. He sure did. And I thought, well, people will be coming this morning because the Lord didn't give me any sermonette. What shall I say? I know Colossians 1:27. I'll start with that. I know what God wants to tell us. I could tell it from the song. I could tell it, see it so many, many manifestations. All right. Three words. What are they? Christ in you. Yanni, what part of speech is in? That's right. See? He knows. You can always tell a preposition because it's anything you can do to a hill.
Or a cloud.
Yeah, or a cloud. Be in the cloud, around the cloud, on top of the cloud. Anything like anything that you can do to a cloud or a hill is a preposition. And that preposition is the fulcrum of what God is telling you. Yeah, the watchman, this is what the watchman is saying. The Lord is coming now. Not in the clouds of glory, but to his people. And the key is in. Because for 2,000 years, the gospel has been preached with. And what a difference. Christianity is the only religion, far as I know, that offers anything more than your behavior will have consequences. If you do good, Muslim religion is very strict on alcohol and things like that. If you do good, you'll go. And when you listen to their description of heaven, it's purely physical. So it's just like a man would dream of some luxurious, indulgent, sexual marvel. And all the other religions are this way. If you do good, you'll go to the happy hunting ground. If you do good, you'll go to paradise. If you do good. Christianity is different in that it has to do with the entering of God into us. There's no other religion that has that. That our Master, our Savior says, I'm going to come into you. I'm going to be the transformation. Your job is to let me grow in you until I have overcome your old nature and there's a new nature. That's the difference in Christianity. There's no other religion has anything that approaches that. But we have made Christianity like all the other religions of the world. Be good and you won't go to hell. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches Christ in you. And if it was Christ with us, that would be wonderful, and there would be some demands on us, but because the gospel is Christ in us, the demands are total. And I don't think, except for a few shining examples in throughout Christian history, that the church has ever become aware that Christianity is Christ in you. I've been reading. Stan and Lisa gave me a book last Christmas. Very small print, thick book. I'm halfway through it. Boy, that is heavy reading. It's about the 1500s in Europe. So it's about the Reformation. And I'm telling you, one of the engravings in it has some Protestants watching a Catholic priest being broken on the rack. And there were other Catholic priests who were tied up, waiting their turn to be tortured on the rack. And that was their idea of Christianity. They didn't know any better. The Catholics tortured the Protestants. The Protestants tortured the Catholics. They fought back and forth. This was the major Christian activity in Europe in the 1500s. They fought over the nature of Christ, whether he's half man and half God or all God, and whether there was any other God, and, you know, it was one God and three in one. They fought over the communion, which they call the Eucharist, whether it was actually the body and blood of Christ or symbolic. They fought over that. It was just one battle after another. And Madame Guyon wrote quite well, and T. Austin Sparks, and there were others that wrote quite well, and Oswald Chambers is one of the best, but I have not seen the biblical emphasis on the creation of Christ in a person. I have not heard or seen that. I don't know if it's Oswald Chambers brings out anywhere, Andrew. He kind of alludes to important things. You can tell he has insight. C.S. Lewis does too. But that the supreme goal is that Christ will replace our life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Now, whether that's been reserved for today or not, I don't know. But I don't see it in that book in the 1500s. I don't see any evidence that there was any understanding whatever that the gospel was Christ being created in an individual and the long discipleship required for that transition to take place. And that's what God's talking to us about today, about not knowing Christ after the flesh anymore, but knowing him from within. The change that comes as we pass from an Adamic soul to a life-giving spirit. And I don't think that I have never read about it anywhere, but if Andrew might have studied at Point Loma. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians 15:50, this is very crucial, critical. Man, when you see the church is oblivious to the true nature of Christianity is death and resurrection. That's the essence of it. Is that you die, like John the Baptist said, I must decrease, he must increase. That is the core of Christianity. Until you get a hold of that, you're a good person, and you believe in Christ and his divinity, but you're not in the program. The program is the creation of Christ in us. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the term here is not talking about our actual flesh and blood, I don't believe. It's a kind of a generic term that means the Adamic personality. The Adamic personality, flesh and blood. We refer to say, you know, people are just flesh and blood, meaning that's what we are. But now just think for a minute. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So that means religious people who are flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So what does inherit the kingdom? What does inherit the kingdom is what is created in us if we are following Christ and overcoming the world. You know what I think, people? I'll tell you what I don't think. I think the America we have known is going to fade away because it always has been iron mixed with clay. And you go back to the origin of this country and you had two forces that were very powerful. One is summarized by Jonathan Edwards. The other one is summarized by Tom Paine. Now, some of you may not be acquainted with Tom Paine, but he was the epitome of humanism. He was, how shall I describe it? Like man is everything, and it's what man achieves, and the ideals, and democracy, and that's Tom Paine. Common sense. That was very widely published at the time of the Revolution. Common sense. How would you describe Tom Paine, his doctrine?
Just what you're saying.
Humanist.
Yeah. It's common sense. Right. It's kind of what the highest thinking in democracy would be. The real high thinking, the nobility of man, and if you keep him from slavery and give him, he of himself will set his own standards, yes?
Yeah, he was Aristotelian from the line of thinking of Aristotle.
And that the highest form of good is man's goodness, what comes out of his mind.
Yes, and that was very strong at the time of the Revolution. And then we had people like Jonathan Edwards who were wholly devoted to the Lord. So from the beginning, our country had feet mixed with iron and clay. And the iron is the kingdom of God, and the clay is the idea that man is inherently good, and if you educate him and rule him properly, of his the own goodness in him will create a benevolent society. Now, it wasn't apparent to people that that has been the basis of America, but it is. And it's coming out now. See, it's coming out now into a battle between Christians who instinctively are against homosexuality, instinctively are against abortion, and the Tom Paine crowd, which feels that whatever is of man, man can handle it, it is good, and we must not abridge his freedoms. These two things are like this in America today. And, of course, all righteous people will pray that righteousness will prevail, and I'm not going to say it won't. I hope it does, but I haven't heard that from the Lord. What I think God is saying is that the America that we have known is going to fade away. It will not be a world leader too much longer. There's going to be a war. I think God has told me that clearly. And so trying to go back to the days of our grandfathers when the big thing was Graham and the cookie jar and the one-horse open sleigh and all that, I think that's gone. Now, maybe I'm wrong. I don't say that I'm right on that. But I believe, and I've been preaching this consistently since I've been here, there is coming a time of trouble in the United States. And when it does, it will separate out the godly remnant that's in this country. And there is a godly remnant. And they will draw closer to the Lord. And the others will just grow worse and worse until God will just, there'll be a war and the power of the world is going to go to an eastern country. The Lord told me that clearly. So what is happening now is, and I was thinking this, I was reading the Apostle Paul and I was reading like Christ in you and reading this verse in 1 Corinthians. And I thought, Paul, 2,000 years ago, set the landmarks. The signs, this is the way, walk in it. And the church has never seen that. But we've grown, now we're in the place where we can see that so plainly. What it means is so clear. It is becoming clear. It's not totally clear, and our traditions will be a long time dying. But what I know my job, and I hope others like me, I hope there are many of them, our job is to establish landmarks. Because what is going to happen is the generation coming up in the midst of this trouble, you know, when they finally rule out Christmas and they finally the homosexuals are in the churches and in the government and in everything else and all these other things come to fruition, then the remnant of godly people are going to need landmarks. And when they see what I'm writing now and what others like me are writing now, they say, yes, that's, I see that. That's right. That's a landmark. I'm on the right way. This is the way. Walk in it. That's exactly. Because otherwise they don't have any landmarks. See, all they're hearing is like the National Association of Evangelicals. They were on there being interviewed by someone, Barbara Walters or someone on the one of the big documentaries, and she said to one of the preachers, are you saying that if you don't accept Christ, you're going to go to hell? And the man said, well, facts are facts. Yes, that's true. And that's not what the Bible preaches. We don't accept Christ not to go to hell. We accept Christ to get the victory over sin so we can enter eternal life. See, and the people have no landmarks. They don't know. Barbara Walters is saying, what is heaven about? See, well, we don't know. Christ didn't come describing heaven. He came talking about bringing heaven to the earth. That's what the message of the gospel is bringing heaven to the earth, not us going to heaven. But there's no one on there. There's so long this thing that you either make the profession that we want, and it doesn't matter how you live, make the profession that we want, and you will escape hell and go to heaven, and then it'll all be like Christmas every day and lights and glory and wonderful and there'll be no demands on you and somehow you'll be righteous and everything. There's no landmarks. Someone can say, oh, that's the way I'm supposed to be walking. See, and I'm busy writing this. I was writing this afternoon. As soon as I could recover, took a nap, I started and I got my pastor's page written already. And what it's about is that the word, what the watchman is saying is, I'm coming now and I'm coming into you.
Yes.
I'm here. And there's a travail. All that can inherit the kingdom of God is that which has been created from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else. So if we go through life and we have kind of piddle-paddled around and are trying to combine the world and the church and Christ isn't forming us, what's going to happen in the day of resurrection? Because we can't enter the kingdom, because flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom. Only that which is brought of Christ can enter the kingdom. So you see how important it is that the people, and I don't think the Lord can come for 50 years. How long is it going to take people's thinking to change from the idea that Christ is going to come and solve everything to the fact that he's here now and he's challenging me directly to give over my life so that he can live? I can't see a change occur. People change slowly, and it's going to take 50 years. Yes, Andrew.
But if we have a complete shaking of America and a destruction of all of the established religious functions, it will probably allow this sort of thing to make more greater headway faster than...
Oh, yes. You get enough trouble. See, we don't have enough trouble today. We get enough trouble and people begin to say, where is God? You know, they want to know, like Audrey brought it, where is God? You know, I've just had my home that I've treasured all these years. It's broken up. And we were a nice little family. We were a Christian family. We celebrated Christmas. Now my kids are grown up and they're 18 or 20 and they've gone off into this and they've gone off into that. And my husband and wife are fighting. And what in the world? I never thought it would come to this. Then all their Christian belief is shaken and they say, where is God? Can anybody hear from God? I don't know where God is. See, that's what the Song of Solomon says. Has anybody heard from him? And that's what people are going to be saying in a few years, because their homes are going to bust up because God is not putting up with the things that are going on. He said, I would that you were hot or cold. Didn't he? Did he say that? All right, now let me tell you something. Life is dynamic. And every day you either are pressing into Christ or you are defaulting into Satan. Every day. It's that dynamic. You can't coast. There's no room for coasting. I would you were cold or hot. That's the message, isn't it? Make straight the way of the Lord. So if you want to survive in the coming days, you have to press into Christ every day. Now, we're pressing into our inheritance. And our inheritance is the image of God, our inheritance is the possession of God, and ultimately our inheritance will be people. See, ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And we are co-heirs with that. See, that's our, and Satan doesn't care anything about God, but he does care about people. And let me tell you, God does the fighting when you come out of Egypt, but to enter your inheritance, you do the fighting. As Lloyd says, God furnishes the ammunition, gives you the strength, the wisdom, and everything. But Israel did not fight to come out of Egypt. Meaning, we don't have to fight to get saved, to get the blood atonement. But to enter into our inheritance as a child of God, a son of God, and it's through the sons of God that the glory of God is going to cover the earth, so water cover the sea. It's not coming out of heaven. It's going to come out of the sons of God. And that's your inheritance, is to be a son of God, not a baby, not a child. There are different words in the Greek for child and son. It's the sons of God who will be revealed. And in order to become a son of God, you are going to have to fight a war. And wars are dangerous and wars are painful. Amen. Now you can imagine preaching in a large American church where people have been coddled, saying you're going to have to fight to enter your inheritance because wars are dangerous and wars are painful. You know how long that's going to last. So the remnant is going to be probably fairly small, but God will perfect that remnant because they have to be ready for the Lord to come. So we're facing wonderful days, you know, wonderful times. Who wants to not press into Jesus and just kind of float? And first thing you know, you've been tempted and you've fallen and the whole thing is a mess. You've got to give it everything you've got. Not in a straining, frenetic way. I don't mean that. I mean, you've just got to be diligent about your business. You can't say, oh, well, I think I'll go on a little vacation. We'll all relax and everything. How can you relax? Satan's right there watching to see what you're going to think, what you're going to do, watching for a way to get you angry or filled with lust or some other thing while you're trying to have a vacation. We have to have vacation. We have to have rest. But we don't take a vacation from pressing into Christ. Oh, you do that for one day. And you're going to trip. You're going to fall. Something will happen. Something will happen in your family. And you say, boy, I wish that didn't happen. Why? Because you took a day off from the Lord. You can't take a day off from the Lord. I mean, what are you going to do? You take a day off from the Lord. You're living in the flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. I mean, the kingdom is something you have to fight for. Amen. Now, the important thing. Well, I've read to you John 14 many times. You know where Jesus said, I'll come to you. Well, that's John 14 because I made the statement that that Christ is coming today. And Stan has heard this so much, he can't stand it. And I'm not going to belabor this. I want to go to another one. But if you look at John 14, 22, starts up with 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, that's not his coming in the clouds of glory. That's his coming today. He's showing himself to us today. He's saying, come away, my beloved. Come up in the mountains of the leopards, because you're going to get scratched. All right. Then Judas says, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? It's not talking about the second coming. If a man loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's today. All right, now, John 16. I haven't preached much on this, but it's always meant a lot to me. Starting with verse 16. John 16, 16. In a little while you will see me no more. He's talking to his disciples. And then after a little while you will see me. Well, you would think, well, that meant that he died and then he showed himself after the resurrection. But I don't think that's what it's talking about, if you'll notice. Some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean? He's saying, a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. They kept after asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he is saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Now notice his answer. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn. While the world rejoices, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. Now look at how he explains it. He doesn't say, I'm going to be raised. See, I'm going to be raised and then you're going to see me because I'm only going to be dead for 3 days. That isn't what he said. That isn't the answer. He said, immediately, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. What he's saying is, you're going to have to enter a travail until you see me from within you. See, that's what he's saying. And believe me, it is a painful travail. And when people enter it, they begin to holler, where's God? Because they didn't expect anything like that in their Christian life. They expected it would be just like they've been taught. Come to church, be good, and you'll go to heaven when you die. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, I think they can make it. Okay, let's go after that one. And when the Lord does that, he goes after his enemies in your life. And what you have is war, 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 confusion, pain. Where is God? What happened? The thing to do is, don't quit. Don't quit. He does that with every saint that he calls to himself. He deals with the enemies in their life. It's judgment. God's wrath is his wrath against those enemies. And if you hold steady, and when he shows you what you're doing wrong, correct it. And don't give up your faith in God. That doesn't mean that God has left you. It means that God has teased you out from the multitude of believers to make you a saint. And he wants to show himself to you. But when Christ shows himself to you, the first thing that comes is darkness. First thing that comes is darkness. Where is he? I thought, you know, he was a nice baby born there, and then he grew up, and he was a carpenter's son. He cast out devils and all these things. But that isn't his ministry. His ministry is in us. And therefore, there's a travail because we're changing our personality from that which is flesh and blood to that which is a life-giving spirit. And that requires a travail. A baby is born in us and it causes a travail. I knew you'd enjoy that. All right, now, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now that is not because they saw him when he raised from the dead. They were seeing him because he was abiding in him. Because in another place it says, if you abide in me, you shall ask what you will, and your joy shall be done. When they saw the resurrected Christ, it was still Christ with them. And no travail on our part is necessary to see Christ with us. The only time a travail is necessary is when Christ is going to enter into us. And when that travail comes to you, and it shall be if God has put his finger on you, just remember what I said. Don't quit. The only mistake you can make is don't quit. You may feel like God's not around, and all your precious testimony that you were so proud of is shot in the head. And there's nothing left. No faith, no nothing. I've been there. Done that. I'm not bragging about it. I'm just telling you it's a real thing that happens. And then John 16, you say, oh, I get it. Now, where was I going from there? Revelation 12. People love this because it's mystical. And they write to me and ask me what it means. They want to talk about the man-child. Well, that's a kind of a spooky term. It merely means, literally in the Greek, it's a male son. A son, a male. It's an accent on that because it's talking about rulership. All right. Now, in Revelation 12, how many know what it's about? I told you what it's about. It's about a son, huios, a male, which is Andrus or something. Oh, well, I got that one wrong. All right. Now, this is where we are today. God is getting ready. The church was, verse 2 of Revelation 12, was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. It's a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars representing the heroes of Israel. This woman can be no one but the Christian church. That's what it is. She's clothed with the sun, that's Christ's righteousness, and she's got the moon, the creation, under her feet because Christ has given all things to her. This is Miss Universe. But what is the truth about Miss Universe? She is pregnant. See? That is the important thing about our life today, is to be pregnant with Christ. Not the philosopher that we're going to go and learn more, from a concordance, or to study the Greek or the ancient Greek of Homer to see how it applies to the Koine of the New Testament, or to take like one commentary that they've started now is commenting on every single word in the New Testament, including the definite articles, the indefinite articles, everything. They think if they could take Beethoven and dissect him into enough parts, they could find the Ninth Symphony. Well, somehow, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And so it is with Christ. You don't learn by studying all this stuff. It may be helpful at times, but you learn by travail. By travail. And I have never given birth to a child. That's not my gender. I haven't done that. But I am told it is very painful. Huh? Well, not to Yvonne. I mean, we have four. We're going to have another one. What's the problem, You're a tough girl there, Yvonne. We've got to give you credit. All right. The important thing about your life is that you're pregnant with Christ. And it's going to be pain before you are delivered. You're going to know pain before you're delivered. Don't quit. You say, I never had it on this wise. I never thought this would happen to me. Here I'm a fine Christian, and now my testimony's gone. I don't know where God is, and here I was a pillar of the church, and now I don't know what I am. Don't quit. You have to go that route. All right. Now that's a sign in heaven, but at the same time, there's another sign in heaven. Don't forget that. That's what I told you. You cannot take a vacation from the Lord. You can take one from your job, your responsibilities, but you cannot take a vacation from Jesus because of this other sign in the heavens. Don't think he isn't real. He's very, very real. An enormous red dragon. It's interesting how the Chinese admire the dragon, isn't it? He's large, red, seven heads. You know what that means? He has cunning, wisdom. And when he attacks you, and God will let him attack you. Come on. You remember in Ephesians, the second chapter, Satan has put some of you into prison? Remember how Jesus prayed for Peter? Satan has desired to have you. He didn't say, I won't let him do it. What did he do? He prayed for Peter's faith. Because that's God's way, is to let Satan attack you and knock some of the chaff out of you. And that, he operates with cunning. He's got seven heads, perfect cunning. And when you see that diabolical cunning working against you, do you know what you do? Pray that God will let your snake swallow their snake. Because the snake in the Bible represents cunning. Be wise, serpents, wise. And you remember in Pharaoh's court, Moses' serpents swat. The magicians were able to cast their rods down and turn them into snakes. See, they had power, but Moses' snake swallowed up their snake. See, God gave them a wisdom that the enemy could not contradict, just like he did to Jesus. You know, should we pay tribute to Caesar or not? Whose picture's on the coin? You know, that's his snake swallowed up their snake. Caesar, well, if that's his gift, belongs to him, give it to him. You know, try to countermand that kind of wisdom. No man spoke like this man, and God will give you that wisdom if you ask for it. Because Satan deals with wisdom, cunning, that goes past the ability of men to battle against. He outmaneuvers you at every point till you're caught in a catch-22 to where any way you move, you're destroyed. And just say, God, I want my snake to swallow up their snakes. And he'll do it. He'll show you a way out that the devil cannot gainsay. And you notice also that he has not only seven heads, but he has 10 horns. And horns represent power in the Bible. They represent power. Because they were agricultural people, this is thinking in terms of a bull or a water buffalo, and seven crowns on his head, meaning that God has given him power in the world. See, when you see 10, scholars say that represents the world. Power in the world, and the crowns are authority in the world. And you remember what Jesus said? In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Why? And the world will try to get you. The world will try to get you. It will try to overcome you till you get so distraught. You say, my head feels like a rotten melon. I can't think anymore. Where in the world is God? Everything is against me. It's the world. I have overcome the world. The world is our enemy. It's the enemy of Christ. It has to be overcome. You can do it. But boy, you've got to be about your business. You can't be fooling around, not one day. All right, now, you're doing so good, we'll go on. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, I've taught for years that that was a third of the angels that rebelled against God. But I'm not sure of that, because there's a place in Daniel that says he reached up into the host and tore them down to the ground, to the earth, because of rebellion. And it could be the angelic host, but I would not be surprised if he's talking about members of the body of Christ. And see, we think, oh boy, once you get up there and you're at the right hand of God, you're invulnerable. That's because we're thinking of distance up in the air. But you see, being at the right hand of God is something that's right here with us. And if you think about some of the outstanding ministers during the last 10 years that have been cast down to the earth, cast down from their place at the right hand of God. So I don't know whether it means angels, believers, or both. The reason I think it's not angels is because why would Satan cast angels down? What sense does that make? He needs them for his army. That's foolish. Wipe out a third of your army? Because he's going to need them to fight Michael. He can read the Bible. He knows that's going to happen. Why should he cast down to the earth angels? His warriors. Well, that makes sense. But in Daniel, it seems to me, and I think personally, that in the time to come, Christ will give Antichrist enough authority to reach into the heavens and deal in the heavens so much that people on the earth will not be able to pray. We can't conceive of a time when we can't pray. But you watch the strength of evil today, and you'll see that temptation comes to you, and it's just your life to try to resist it. Well, you boost that up by about 10 times, and you'll see the temptation will get to the place where you don't even want to pray. It's going to happen. Because it says in the latter part of the week that the oblation, there's two things that are cut off. And one of them is the baptism of the Spirit. And the other one is the blood atonement. They're not going to be available to people during the second half of the week. Antichrist is actually going to be able to have that kind of power. And what does the Bible say in that day? What do we do then? You know what it says? It says, in Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And what's going to happen in that day when evil is so strong, if I understand the Bible correctly, the throne of God is going to move from heaven into the hearts of the remnant. His throne is going to pass from where it is now into the hearts of the remnant. That has to be anyway, because out from the saints will come the river of water, and that can only come from God's throne. And you see, then they will be invulnerable to Satan, and anyone that goes out from the Antichrist cities of the earth to them can be delivered, but they will not be able to be delivered in the cities. They will not be able to be saved. It will be so evil. We think evil is rampant today. It's just starting. The attack on Christmas, the elevation of the homosexuals, the rottenness in government, the bitterness, hatred, backbiting, lying that we see going on in government. Listen, it has hardly started. So we're going to be living in a civilization, in a culture in which the demonic influence is just about beyond belief. And that's why God has picked this time to open up the understanding of the Word. Remember Isaiah 60? When gross darkness comes upon the earth, Isaiah 60, what will happen? Well, you ought to know Isaiah 60. Darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Do you believe that? Darkness shall cover. It's not talking about an eclipse. It's talking about spiritual darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. What shall happen then?
Isaiah 60. Your light shall shine forth.
Arise, shine, for thy light has come. And then what happens?
The Lord has risen upon you.
And then what happens?
The nations will come to your light.
The nations come to the light that's on the remnant. And the remnant is being decided today. In Mount, but all of church history, they've never heard these things we're talking about tonight. Haven't heard it. They've guessed at it, but it hasn't been time. The time is now because the darkness is starting. And you have to make up your mind. Because Christ said, I would that you were either hot or cold. See, and the Father heard that. He says, okay. Then only the hot and the cold will survive. So we're going to be forced out of the middle. And so we're going to have to be all out for Jesus. Or we're going to end up in under the gross darkness, not knowing what in the world is going on. But if we will press into Christ today, we can become a co-heir The battle is today. The opportunity is today. I personally don't believe ever again in eternity there'll be the opportunity that there is today to prove to God that we love Him beyond all else and that we want Christ to live in us. We forsake our own life that Christ may live in us. We deny ourselves that Christ may be living in us. I don't think it'll ever happen again. You say, well, it probably will. Listen, do you realize that God does things in a discreet way that are never repeated? There'll never be another Apostle Paul teaching the transition from Moses to Christ. That will never happen again. There'll never be another Elijah like that as he lived, or another Moses. Those are things that happen once. They won't happen again. There won't be sometime later another company of Israel coming out of Egypt under Moses. There's things that God does that are once for all time. This is the time. The man, the tower, the watchman is saying, the Lord is coming today. The marriage supper is now. The rest will be a manifestation when the Lord comes. The manifestation, the marriage comes from eating the flesh of Christ and drinking His blood. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them in the earth. He's going to do that with His angels? I don't know. The dragon stood in front of the woman. Where is he? Is he in the cold churches somewhere? Is he in the bars? Is he in the lesbian caverns with the chains and the rest of it? What? Huh? He's standing in front of the church. We say, look what those people do, those masochists and sadists. Look what they're doing there and all the leather and all the stuff that goes on there. This isn't where he is. He's standing in front of the church. He's not afraid of them. They're not going to harm him. Standing in front of you and me. He says, David, what are you going to do? That's what he says. Michelle, what are you going to do? Michelle says, I don't need any more words. All right. Now, the woman was about to give birth. See, we can sing choruses. We can do whatever he wants to. What Satan is afraid of is the birth of Christ, that somehow the church will say, we can't do it. You have to do it. He lives in total fear that we will preserve our life and try to conquer him with ambitious programs. All he's afraid of is that you're in travail and it's possible that Christ may be born. And he knows that Christ has the upper hand over him. He's not afraid of you and he's not afraid of me. He's afraid of Christ. So religion, what part does it play? I don't know. It must be like the net let down in the sea. I don't know what part it plays, but I know it'll never overcome Satan. He says that he might devour her child. See, that's what he's after. And just when you get going and you're a Christian, you begin to enter into things and something comes up in your life that you never thought you would be faced with. You thought it was fine. You thought it was part of you. You thought it was acceptable and that God had been blessing. And all of a sudden, you begin to get a little something in your mind. Maybe this isn't the Lord. And it scares you. And you think, but I could never deal with that. That's part of me. And everybody knows it's part of me. And yet there's that nagging feeling. Maybe the Lord is saying, this is not me. That's the way it goes. And then you've got a decision. I'm going to go forward with Christ if I die in the attempt. They can take me, take my life, take my reputation, take my family, take everything, but I'm going on with God. Amen. That's what it's going to take. He wants the child. He's not concerned about you. It's that child. That Christ. Satan was up in heaven. He was a guardian cherub. That's as high as you can get. And yet there was this one who had created him, but evidently had become one of the many members up in the heaven. And God bypassed the guardian cherub and said to the Word, God has anointed you with the fullness of joy because you have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. And Satan said, never, never, never. I'm the one. And so through Jesus Christ, God created the earth and Adam and Eve. And Satan says, what is going on here? And God says, that's man. And I'm going to give him dominion over the fish of the sea and the animals on the land and over all the works of my hands. And Satan says, never. And he came down here. Because listen, it's a better world than the spirit world that we all want to go to. And that's why he came here. Because he saw the possibilities in flesh and blood, the stones of fire, Ezekiel says, you've walked up and down amidst the stones of fire. Because he knows far better than we do the advantage of inheriting a human. We look at a person and we think, oh, well, they're 5'6" or 5'4", 6 foot or whatever they are. They're a nice little package and they're put together wonderfully. They don't realize that every human being is a garden enclosed in a garden, is enclosed in a garden, enclosed in a garden, and can take within itself the fullness of God. And Satan knows the value of a human being, what it can mean. He doesn't care anything about gold, silver, mansions, but God's stones of fire. That's where. Do you know something? God said he would give us, everlasting joy. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at the right hand are pleasures forevermore. You ever read that? Do you know the only possibility for fullness of joy is in relationships with people and God? And as far as, and what's the other? Fullness of joy and?
Pleasures.
And pleasures forevermore. Pleasures come through circumstances and objects and environment. But fullness of joy can only come through union with God and people. And Satan knows that. And so he insists on governing people. But he's totally frustrated because he is bound in his own self-will. And when you're bound in self-will, you cannot enter union with another person. And so there he is with this fire burning in him. It says somewhere in Ezekiel he's going to end up in ashes. He's going to be consumed by his own self-will. And he looks at people, I want them. I want them to love me. I want to love them. And he can't because he's bound with self-will. And he wants to love a little child. So what does he do? Molest it. That's the closest he can get to loving a child. Can you imagine the frustration? Because a little child is a very wonderful thing, as the mother knows and the father knows. And Satan knows. And he wants to love it, and he can't. All he can do is molest it. He sees a man that he loves, or a woman that he loves, or whatever, and he's all messed up. And so he has people, they don't know whether they're male or female, and they get operated on, they're male, and so they'll be a female. They don't know what they're doing. This is Satan, because he knows the most important thing in the world is love. It's the only source of joy and peace, and he can't have it. Nor can any person who is bound with self-will ever experience the joy of union. You have to die on the way to Bethlehem so that you can be bread for God and bread for people. Rachel, a desirable one. Jacob didn't want Leah. He wanted Rachel because she was fair, you know, fair of form and everything. Well, out of Leah and her handmaid came the strength of Israel. One after the other, including Judah. And she was buried in the tomb of Abraham and Isaac, was Leah, the despised one. But she came up with the strength of Israel. But then there was Rachel, that he loved, that he wanted in the first place. And she was barren. And she prayed and prayed and prayed. God, my sister's mocking me. And she had a child, Joseph, the deliverer. And she never lived to see him in his glory. She was long dead by the time Joseph went down into Egypt. And then came Benjamin. And she was dying. And she said, we'll call his name Benoni. This is in the 35th chapter of Genesis. The son of my sorrow, Rachel. And someone said, no, he's Benjamin. Who said it, Audrey? He's the son of my right hand. And she died. And they buried her there on the way to the house of bread. Because that's the only way that we can become bread for God and bread for people and enter our inheritance. Jesus had to die. He could not give you his body and blood. You could be not born again until he was willing to die. And he says, except a grain of wheat fall in the ground, it abides alone. And so we're all wheat in the barn. Big 200-pound sacks of wheat. And then God takes one of those kernels, says, this one's ready. And he plants it in the ground. And that little kernel says, what happened? I was in a nice warm barn. I was surrounded with a multitude of grains of wheat. It's where I belong, is in the barn, and they put me on the ground, and it's dark, and it's cold, and it makes no sense at all. But that little grain grows up, and pretty soon it becomes a stalk, and it becomes wheat, food for people. And the other grains are still up there in the hayloft. So if your day comes and the Lord deals with you like that, then don't become frightened. Just say, Lord, I've been serving you. I know you will never leave me, because that's the temptation that God has left me. And then after a while comes the temptation to curse God. So I will not curse God. Whatever he does, I will not curse God. I will trust him until I die, but I will not curse God. And then the day will come when the child will be born in you and you will see him again, not with him, but as part of him. And then in your joy, you'll forget the years of seeming abandonment, darkness, travail, because Christ has been born in you. You have come to Bethlehem, the house of bread. Are you game? Are you game to move past church religion and become part of the Messiah, life-giving spirit for people so they can come to your life? Can't you just see them coming? Here you are, and they're coming from Africa, and they're coming from Asia, and they're coming from South America, and the Indians are coming out of the jungles, hopping on one foot and then on the other, bringing their children. Because they see the glory of God. And every sane person wants God. And now your heart shall thrill and be enlarged, be radiant. Because they will bring you your sons and daughters. Give them to you. Bless them. Like they did to Jesus. And you will be in joy that you can't even picture this day. But this is your hour of decision and mine. We're either going to press into Christ and see this thing through, this travail. Or we're going to be a wannabe. I don't say we'll go to hell. I don't say that at all. I'll say, but what could have been, the inheritance that could have been, had we noted the day of our visitation and responded with total diligence. Shall we stand? Father, 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 Christ came to bring us to you. And we hardly know you. We're hardly aware of you. We want to know you, Father. And you say, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. And so we hear him and we do what he commands. And he says we have to die that he may live in us. And we say, yes. Yes. What a privilege. What an honor that we, a solitary human being, could become filled with the life of Jesus Christ. And share our body with him, with the fullness of God. And God is our Father. Yes. How wonderful to possess the fullness of God. Yes. But then the joy just starts. The fullness of joy. Because Christ shares with us his treasures, the people of the earth. He shares the spoil with the strong. And we know love as we have never known it. To be poured into other people. Garden, within garden, as what God has put in them begins to come forth, and they themselves realize life and God, because we were willing to set the standard and bring the possibilities. And when that is accomplished, then comes the circumstances, the environment, pleasure. Lord, first we want you, and then people, and then the paradisiac environment. God, help us not to miss the day of our visitation and to exchange it for tinsel. Help us to overcome the world. Give us a snake that can swallow the snakes of the world. Lead us, Lord, from Adam to Christ. from flesh and blood to a life-giving spirit. Oh, God, we realize we may never have this opportunity again. Help us not to trade it for anything. How foolish. Now, Lord, I pray tonight for these good folk that have come and for myself and my wife. Lord, cause the vision to burn in us. And cause us to pay the full price that we may purchase the full object for the benefit of God, the benefit of our loved ones, the benefit of other people, the benefit of people not yet born, the people of past time who are waiting in the spirit realm for redemption, all waiting for the sons of God to come to maturity. Oh, God, we have this one opportunity. Help us not to miss it. Keep us safe on the highway in the midst of the demons, Lord. In the midst of the demons. Keep us safe on the highway that we may sleep through the night and awake on Monday to serve the Lord with all of our might. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Everybody get A++.